You may want to turn to Luke chapter 17. While you're turning, let me bring you up to snuff on a couple of things. The Jew of Jesus' day had been studying for thousands of years how that the Messiah would come. Church history tells us that there were 200 people. I've always had this thing, why didn't people listen to Jesus? I mean, he came in and did all this stuff. Why couldn't he convince them who he was? Well, he was only one of 200. There were others that came. And so people had gotten kind of skeptical. But one of the big problems is that the Jews, just like us, had a natural inclination to be wrong. They had this idea that the Messiah was going to come in and be king over their country and run the Romans out and treat them with the respect and entitlement that they all thought that they deserved. So when a carpenter's son from Nazareth came up there claiming to be the Messiah, a lot of people didn't believe who he was, and most of them who didn't believe what he was from his own hometown. We knew him. Isn't that Joseph and Mary's boy? We grew right up down the road from him. And they had no idea when he came as an humble person that he could any kind of way be the Messiah that they were looking for. So, when he comes in and starts telling them, I'm the one you've been looking for, it's only natural that especially the religious people who are considered by the country to be the most religious would be the most dubious and would ask him the most questions. And here's one of those situations right here in the 17th chapter of Luke and verse 20. It says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, see, here's what they're saying. Okay, so you say you're the Messiah, and you're going to set up your kingdom on this earth. Okay, tell us, when's that going to happen? And here's his answer. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, it's not going to be outwardly. You're not going to be able to see it. Neither shall they say, lo, it's over here, or lo, it's over there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. My Scofield says, in the old King James, it says, within you. Now first, I've done it before, but I'll do it again. The kingdom of God, the definition of the kingdom of God, now think about it a minute. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a place where a king rules, okay? So, this guy's going to come, going to be the Messiah and the new king. So they're asking him, king, if you are the king, when are you going to set up your rule? And what he tells them is, you won't be able to see it outside because it's going to be on the inside of you. He says, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now let me say this. The kingdom of God is a phrase, and the kingdom of heaven is much like it. In most parts in the Bible, it can be used interchangeably. There's only a couple of three places when there are small, minute differences. But the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is a place where God rules. Now, this two verses has caused a great deal of controversy among Bible scholars. For so many years, this thing read, the kingdom of God is within you. And they couldn't understand that because he's talking to a bunch of Pharisees. And they knew that he wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit. He couldn't because he's talking about Pharisees. And they weren't even born again. So what did it mean? Well, when they finally got the correct interpretation of the word, the Greek word entos, it means in the midst. Now, does that mean in the midst of me or in the midst of us or what? So there's still some question. What he was saying, folks, is the kingdom of God is Jesus. The kingdom of God is Jesus. Don't forget that. And Jesus was in their midst. And he's trying to tell these guys the kingdom of God, where God will set up his kingdom on this earth, is me. Now, whenever you or whenever I determine that God will rule our lives, that we will be obedient to God, that is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Doesn't have anything to do with after you die. It has to do with right now. The moment you decide that you are going to do everything that you think God wants you to do and you're not going to give him any trouble, that is the kingdom of heaven. That is the kingdom of God. And so it's on the inside. And it's in your midst. Because Jesus now, after salvation, is inside of us. So you see, it can mean both things now. So there's no need to argue about it. The kingdom was not within a Pharisee, and it was not where you could see it. The kingdom of God is where God rules. Now, the way this thing works, salvation has to come first. Because if Jesus is not there with salvation, then you can't have a kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is where a Christian enjoys God's rule over his life. This is where the deny yourself is required to follow me. Jesus says in Luke, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now this is not necessarily giving up your life, your dreams, and everything you've always wanted to be and decide to go into full-time Christian service. I was taught this as a boy in a Baptist church. I can't read people's minds, but I do know that in those days, Christian or Baptist pastors at least got extra points when kids in their churches went into full-time service. And I think it was a way for them to prove to people that they were doing the job as they saw it needed to be done. Kingdom of God is where the Christian is obedient to the authority of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you remember in Galatians chapter 6 when it says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest yourself be tempted. What does it mean by spiritual? This is what it means. It means a person who is controlled by the Spirit. Spiritual, submissive, obedient, kingdom children, under authority, humbled under God. These are all the same phrases that are referring to the same place, same fix, same situation. Definition. A Christian who is controlled by God. That's what a person under the kingdom of God is. Jesus was 100% controlled, our Bible says. He never did one thing that God didn't want him to. Now, we can't do that because we're born with the old sin nature. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can make a commitment to Jesus Christ that we will follow every single thing He tells us to do as we understand it, and we won't give Him any problem in our lives as far as His leadership is concerned. We can ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and when we do that, the Bible says God will fill us. So we got to tell Jesus He's in control until we start to believe it. Now, Christians have been taught to be sensitive to sin, right? You remember the Pharisees? They weren't Christians, but they were taught this whole thing about sin. And as you travel up and down the courses of the Bible Belt here in the South, you will find that people who go to church, some of them are saved, some of them not, and I don't know which ones are and which ones aren't until I get to spend some time with them. But the fact is, they know way more about sin than they do anything else. They have got every single sin covered. From taking a drag on a cigarette to dancing or whatever. They got all kind of things on that list. And they watch you with their list. They're careful not to do those things themselves, and they're very careful to see to it that you have something said to you if you do. We are taught in our churches to be super, super sensitive to sin and what sin is. Well, I'm here to tell you. And I've shocked some folks by saying it. It shocked me a little bit when God convinced me of it. I am a sinner. Do you know that? If not this morning, I want you to know that. If you follow me, you are going to see me sin. And I'm not going to dress in ashes and sackcloth and walk around with a mully grub for a month because I do. It's part of my nature. And I'm not going to let the sin that I commit today ruin my Christian life tomorrow. I'm going to do what God has said about my sin, and I'm going to ask Him to forgive me. And when I do that, it doesn't matter what it is. God forgives. God forgives. I've never been able to understand the Baptists. If a man is divorced, God can't forgive him for that because they'll never let him be a deacon. Never let him be a leader in the church. God forgives, God forgets, they don't. And he can ask forgiveness in the most humble thing and be forgiven of God, and God don't even know what you're talking about when you say, no, we can't use him. And that's how sensitive to sin we can get to be. But what I suggest to you is, we need to be more sensitive to authority than we do to sin. You're going to sin. I've got a way to cover sin. I can ask forgiveness of my God and He will do it immediately. Not only does He forgive me, He forgets it. He can forget it easier than I can. It still bugs me a little bit, and I am praying and trying as hard as I can not to let it bug me for days when I goof up. But I'll tell you this, God ever so often is going to show you just how bad you are because He doesn't want you to forget that. And something will come up and you will react and it just gets you so bad you don't know what to do. Because you like to think you're better than that, but you're not. When we are filled with Christ, we're filled with obedience. When the Holy Spirit has got us full, all we want to do is be obedient. Now, we need to be sensitive to authority rather than sin. God created the angels first. He wanted them to be an obedient group, but He couldn't control them. A third of them sinned and got kicked out of heaven. Then he created Adam and Eve. He was hoping he could control them, and for a while he did. And then they sinned, and he had to put them out of the garden. Now God, through Jesus Christ, has finally found a group of people that He can control better than anything He's ever created. And that's a born-again believer who places himself under the authority of God through the Holy Spirit. This is His church. Now let me say this. God established His whole idea about why He created angels and people. He first got it established in Jesus Christ. That's the first time it ever worked. That's the first time He ever had anybody do it like He wanted it done. Then you see, He's put Jesus over the church. He tells us, watch Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit that indwells you, learn to do like He did. And when the church gets under the control of the Holy Spirit, then God can take the church and change the whole area. You want to know the reason that the country is not being changed by churches? Because churches are not where they're supposed to be. God's whole idea is about authority. And when people humble themselves, do you remember what He said? Back there in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and call out to God, I will heal their land. That's the whole program. If we will humble ourselves, do away with our pride, and call on God, not only will He change us, not only will He change the church, but there'll be enough people involved with that in a church to where it will change the community around us too. When the will and command of God has free passage in the church, the kingdom of God will come, like it says in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've talked before about we were given the power to be everything God wanted us to be. And when we are saved, we get this power. And we're supposed to use it for God. With just a little bit of faith, mustard seed. You remember that story? Mustard seed. I've had so many people ask me as a Bible teacher, does that really mean what it says? Oh yeah. Oh yeah, it means exactly what it says. We can move a mountain. Obedience coupled with faith can do anything, but here's the clause. If God wants the mountain moved. Here's our problem. Here's what happens. We get to be a Christian. We hear that we have the power to do anything. And so what we start trying to do is get God to do what we want Him to do. To change our life to where we don't have any problems. We don't have any pain. We don't have any suffering. We don't have this, and you fill in the blank. But that's not the way it works. The way it works is, obedient servant of mine, I need this mountain moved. You go move it. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. And when God, whether it's a mountain or a widow lady down the street that's having trouble, when God moves you to go down and deal with her, as far as I'm concerned, dealing with people and seeing people change is a greater miracle than any mountain that ever slid off into the ocean. It's harder to do. I'm confident of that. This is what throws us. We want to take our faith and get done what we want. If we're obedient to God, we don't think that way. We don't even consider things that way. There are two things that can take a Christian's power away from him. One is sin. It says so in Isaiah that God has to turn His face because of our sin. The other is reviling of authority. What does that mean? It means we hate authority. Now let me ask you this. What does that mean? Well, it's just as simple as this. Do you have a problem with somebody ordering you around? Do you have a problem with somebody telling you what to do? Does it offend you when they don't say it polite or whatever like this? Do you get upset when somebody bosses you? That's what it's all about. Can you imagine a slave, a bond slave, when his master tells him, go do this, and he says, why do you want me to do that? But that's what we do. And then we get out of sight, and we start mumbling to ourselves about how the tone of voice he used, or whatever. Why? Because we dislike authority. It's our very nature. And until we get a handle on that, we'll have a problem. Now, there's two kinds of this reviling of authority. One is when it's just in your heart. You don't say anything, but you're boiling. The other is when you put it into words. And it seems that when you put this reviling of authority into words, it makes a bigger impact than it does when it's just in your heart. But the thing is, if a person can't control his words, he can't control anything else about him either. And God simply cannot use a person that's out of control. It says in Proverbs that a man who can't control his own spirit is like a city without walls. I wrestled with that scripture for years till I figured out what it meant. And the Holy Spirit told me, a man who cannot control his spirit out here that belongs to God, who is a born-again believer, and God is trying to send him out on ministries, on missions to do for him. If he blows up and pitches a big old fit every time he runs into something that causes him problems, the people who see him do that are people who he'll never be able to minister God to again. And that list just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You pitch your fits, and people say, hey, I can't listen to him. That's what the whole thing's about. The easiest Christian for Satan to control is one who can't control his own temper. Authority being the most central thing in the whole Bible, reviling against it constitutes the gravest sin. This I've referred to several times, just kind of in a hit-and-miss deal, is the sin of Satan. Because that's the one thing that he had a problem with God. He didn't like to be ordered around by God. He didn't like to be God's. He didn't like God's throne being on a higher hill than his was. And he got kicked out of heaven for it. Meeting authority, and this is the word that some of the authors use, meeting authority brings about in us an awareness of authority, like meeting Jesus makes in us an awareness of sin. Now let me tell you this. It doesn't matter who is the delegated authority. It doesn't matter who is the chairman or this or that or whatever you want to call him. When God sends you in to do a job for anything, you look around to determine who is the authority on that job. Because the people whom God has sent to do the job are the one who has given the authority. And everybody else is supposed to listen to that authority. And when we have met authority, and we understand how God works with that authority, we look for it everywhere. Because you see, if I can place myself under the authority that God has established, it takes a whole lot of responsibility off me. And we don't understand that sometimes. So with all that in mind, turn over to 2 Peter, if you will. This, to me, is a harsh verse, but I think it depicts God's idea of just what this is all about and what His opinion is about it. In 2 Peter, in chapter 2, in verse 9, The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. You hear that? The God knows how to take you and I out of temptation. And He knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He's making that point, Peter is to us. Now Peter, if you remember, was the brashest guy in the bunch. He's the one that needed this sermon more than anybody else. And he's the one that's doing the talking. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government or authority. They despise. He's talking about a group of people who despise authority. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Remember a point. Maybe you've heard sermons on it. God put Saul as the king over Israel. Saul messed up. So then he sends a prophet out to anoint David. David is now anointed king of Israel. He had 15 opportunities to kill Saul and wouldn't touch him. Why? Because it wasn't time yet. And he was the anointed king. The angels, it says, when they are faced with Lucifer, and this is a query, why would they be careful to say something smarty to Lucifer? Remember, he used to be the chief angel. He's not now. He's been taken out of that role, but at one time he was. And the angels, the archangels, Gabriel and Michael, when they were in heaven, were under his authority. And now he's taken out of that authority, but they're still not about to pop off at him because of who he was. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beast. He's talking about people here, y'all. These people, as animals, he's calling. But these as natural brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish to their own corruption. In Jude, verse 8, it calls them filthy dreamers. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. You know what this is? This is interesting to me. It's comparing them to people that get drunk in the daylight. Like, you know, it's not too bad to get drunk at night. I mean, people get drunk at night. But a fellow that's audacious enough to get drunk in the middle of the day, have you ever heard anybody say, my gosh, he's drinking, it's not even 9 o'clock yet. You ever heard anybody say that? For some reason, that's our nature to do that. The guy that gets drunk in the daytime is just a whole lot worse than a fellow that gets drunk at night. And as far as I'm concerned, it looks to me like they were both drunk, you know. As they that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, reveling with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They draw attention to themselves because of their presumptuousness, and they think it's real cute to put everybody down. And God calls them out. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. It says they've gotten to a place to where they can't quit sinning. They got no control over it. They have lost control over their own bodies to quit sinning. And they have got a heart, and probably like those guys in 2 Timothy, they have turned their ears from the truth and their hearts have been turned to fables. They've been blinded. They've got their heart that doesn't work anymore like it's supposed to. Now, why does God call them animals? I don't know. Because that's the only place I know of in the Bible when God calls people animal. Brute, beast. The only thing I could come up with, they're insensitive. They don't have a sensitivity. When God takes over people, He makes them so sensitive to everybody. A sensitive to offend somebody. Sensitive to draw attention to themselves. Sensitive to be respectful about people. And one thing we've learned, and Proverbs is full of it, that when the Holy Spirit gets in a person's heart, it tends to slow his mouth down. He doesn't talk near as much as he did. It says in the 22nd chapter. No, that's another verse. But it says in Proverbs, speak not in the ears of a fool, because he'll laugh at the wisdom of your words. And there's one in the 22nd chapter of Proverbs that I've been saying since I was 16 years old. And my mind went blank. I don't even know what it is. But it's keep your mouth shut. It's what the mouth says. Whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. That's what it says. So then. We've got a group of people here who revile authority. They don't like to be told what to do. And they're real sensitive about the way they're told. And this is one of the reasons I sense that we need to start disciplining our children early. They get in the habit of being told what to do. If the family is the training ground for the church, by the time a child gets 16, 17, 18 years old, he ought to understand how to do what he's told. I've got an article at the house in all those years that I taught God and the family. There was a guy that did work in the prisons, did ministry work in the prisons, said one of the awfulest things he has ever seen, and he sees it a lot, is when he goes to prison and talks to these guys, and in their late teens or early 20s, the first time they ever ran up against authority, the authority was wearing a badge. So then, as I said earlier, this whole thing about authority is a very, very important thing in the Scriptures. But I'll say this, we don't say a lot about it, because when we talk about authority and being under the control of God, it offends a lot of people. And if you are in a, what do they call them, Anthony, seeker-friendly churches? Where you're trying to do everything you can do to get as many people in the door as you can, you're not about to do anything that would cause anybody not to want to be there. So they don't talk about that kind of stuff anymore. They don't talk a lot about sin anymore. But I'm going to tell you, these guys, looking at the Bible and placing myself under the hearing of God, I find that the Bible has been mighty, mighty tough on me. It's never been easy on me. It doesn't like what I started out doing. It doesn't like what I do now. And so every way I turn, my Bible is saying, boy, you need to straighten your act up. If you're ever going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to make some changes. Let's pray. Father, if we understand that your ultimate will and creating us was to be able to show the world what you look like and what you act like and the way you care, then, Lord, we need to do that. And as a church, become a corporate group of people who think that way, so that we can make an impact on those who meet us on a daily basis. Help us, Lord, to be a light in this community you've placed us in. You have brought some strong people here together. So, Lord, teach us how to be obedient, so that we can have ministries for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.